Grant, Lord, that we who live in a day of much unfaithfulness may not partake of that unfaithfulness, but be faithful to Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, when you look at that verse, you see it says, know ye. Well, that's a command or an imperative. But in fact, that's an interpretation, because it equally well expresses the indicative or the present tense, you know. And the next word, ara, which isn't the normal word for therefore, which Paul normally uses, but it's another meaning as a result of all that's happened up to now. As all I've been saying to you, here is the result. It's in harmony with all that I've said. Now, what has he said? He's been talking about Abraham. And so he says, what I'm going to tell you now is in exact harmony with Abraham. Now, I think it's very important that he says it, because here he's been dealing with circumcision and keeping the law. And the trouble with the Galatians was that they had got carried away by this idea that the great mark of Abraham was he was circumcised and kept the law. But to be a true son, the people taught them, you then have to be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul is quite irresponsible in what he's saying. Now, Paul himself had once believed this, and the Judaizers believed it still, and the Galatians are falling for it. So he's had to deal with this in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, having dealt with that, Abraham's belief resulting in him doing good works, he has dealt with it like this. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him. Now, do you remember in Philemon there was a slave called Onesimus, and that young man ran away from his Christian masters. Now, Philemon was the master, and Onesimus, as a young man, had run away and gone to Rome. And somehow there, when Paul was in prison, he had met up with Paul. And Paul had seen him converted. The young man was converted. And he went back home. Now, what he'd done probably is absconded with a certain amount of money belonging to Philemon and had just spent it to live. And now he arrives home. Now, a slave could be crucified for doing that, and would be. But so Paul sends a letter with him. He can't come because he's in prison. And he says, I, Paul the aged, plead with you, Philemon, not to punish this young man. And if he's done anything of stealing off your accounts, put it down to my account. Paul says, I don't say to you, Philemon, that you owe me everything you are, your very life itself, because I introduced you to the Lord Jesus, but you put this down to my account. Now, that's the same word. And what is being said there is that all our sins are put to Jesus' account, and he died for our sins. That is what Paul is getting at here. Well, now, all our debt has been finished in the Lord Jesus. So then, what Paul is saying, it wasn't works that justified Abraham. It was having his debt written off in the Lord Jesus. It was accounted to him. Jesus took my debt and wrote it off. And that is exactly what it is. Now, so then, the characteristic of Abraham, says Paul, wasn't circumcision. It was faith. That's what he's been teaching them. And up to this point. And when he says, know ye, he means, you ought to know this. I taught it to you before. Why are you fooling for these silly teachings that these men have brought in, that you're justified by works, by circumcision and the law? You're not. You're justified by faith. And that's what I've been doing with you. Well now, why does Paul go on to verse 7? Why not quit it there? He's been labouring this point for a chapter and more, and here he's still at it. Well, the reason is this. Paul is being accused of bringing in a totally new teaching. Now, remember the Lord Jesus said that he had come to cast fire on the earth, and what should I do if it be already kindled? So by saying that, the Lord Jesus said he did bring something new. So then Paul had a problem on his hands. How was he going to convince the Jews that what Jesus had brought was not against the Old Testament? That, you see, the Jews to this day say Jesus is their worst enemy. They accuse him for anything that's happened to the Jews. They say Jesus is responsible for Hitlerism and all the rest. They say it's the fault of Jesus. Now, what are we to say about this? Well, the very first thing we say is this, that Paul always links this teaching of justification by faith to the Old Testament. Will you turn with me to the other place we looked at, Romans chapter 4 and from the first verse. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then he goes on to describe David in the same terms. And then in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. You see, he's linking the new to the old. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world, and note he's linking the whole world in with the Jews, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So what Abraham did was became the father of all who believe. And Paul is very clear about that indeed. Now, I looked up, and it took me quite a while, what the Jews had to say about the faith of Abraham at the time of the Lord Jesus and Paul. And you will find that Philo, mixed it badly. It's a mixture of faith and works. And you will find that Josephus mixes it badly. And you will find all through, including in the Qumran scrolls, in what is called the Damascus scroll, that Abraham is said to be the father of faith, but also of works. The whole thing is mixed together, just like the Roman Catholic Church mixes it. They take faith and they mix it with works. They do it by adding just a little bit, only a little bit, but we add nothing to faith. Nothing. We refuse to add one word. So that's how the thing was. You see, he wanted to give us arguments. Because I'll tell you this, there isn't a heresy in the world today but what was present when Paul was on earth. There isn't an answer to a heresy today that is any different to what Paul had to say when he was present with us. All the answers are in what Paul wrote. And God put this man to write for us that we might have an answer to Jehovah's Witnesses, to Mormons, to Christadelphians, to Seventh-day Adventists, to Muslims, to Jews, to Hindus, to Sikhs, to anybody you like. Here are the answers. And the answers always go straight back to the bottom. We are justified by faith. We are not justified by works. And that rules out Islam and all the rest. Straight away. Now that's very important, because they just got in a Jesuit Pope, and if the Jesuits are known for one thing or another, it's wiliness and being less than honest in argument. And they've always been known it for it. And you will soon see this man getting together with Islam. It won't take him too long. I'm not a prophet, but I'm sure of that. That because you see, Islam believes you get to heaven by works. Rome believes you get to heaven by works. Old faith, they say, oh yes, that's fine, but add to it works. And so that's how the whole thing goes. And we should be fighting this battle once again, just like we fought it at the Reformation. But this time, the saints of God's camp is encompassed around. The devil has been much cleverer than at the Reformation, and we are likely to fight a very much worse battle. So you mark what Paul says. Get it into your mind that we are justified by having laid to our account the righteousness of Christ. And then the second argument he does is this. He says, we are the children of Abraham. You and I are sons of Abraham. Now let me say straight away that that does not mean that we have replaced the Jews. There's no evidence in the Bible to say we've replaced the Jews. We certainly haven't done. Some of the 18th century teaching on this got perilously close to saying that the Christian church has replaced the Jews. So did the reformers' teaching on it. But we haven't replaced the Jews. Not in any way round at all. We are admitted, like the Jews are, as children of Abraham, not by the flesh, but spiritually. Therefore, spiritually, you and I follow the faith of Abraham, and we are children of Abraham, sons of Abraham, if you like. Now, why Paul uses this argument is this. He loved the souls of these men who were attacking him, these false teachers. He didn't hate them, he wanted to help them. And so he comes and says, look, you are teaching that we get to heaven by following the circumcision and law keeping of Moses, of Abraham. I say to you, no. We get to heaven by having the righteousness of Jesus put on our account. And that is a vast difference. And so, Paul is trying to win them over. That is the very first thing. He wants to break up their Jewish muddle in thinking. And what he wants to do then is to preach to the unbelieving Jews. That's the first thing. He's talking to these heretics. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, the next thing was, Antioch in Pisidia was part of Galatia, or just next door to it. It wasn't far off at all. It was southern Galatia. And what Paul is saying here, if you look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, in there he's saying what's happening in the synagogues in Antioch and in southern Galatia. And he's speaking to the Jews who are there. Now he says, verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, that's the law, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that's the body of the Jews, the veil shall be taken away. So he's speaking to the Jews in their synagogues and saying to them, you've got blinded, but here's the truth of the matter. And then he wants to answer the great argument that the New Testament contradicts the Old. Well, he says, we're children of Abraham. There's no contradiction between the two. Just as the Jews by flesh are children of Abraham, we by faith are children of Abraham. But now let's turn to a second reason, not just the Jews that he's arguing with. He wants to show, and he always does this when he brings up the subject, that God is one. You see, there was a man called Marcion. He was called by the early Christians the Aegean Mouse because he lived by the Aegean Sea and he gnawed the Gospels to pieces. He was also called the critic with a penknife because he chopped bits out of the Gospels. So, for instance, he wouldn't accept anything in the Gospels which referred to the Old Testament. He believed that there was a God in the Old Testament and a God in the New Testament, and Jesus was following the God of the New Testament, and the Old Testament God was fighting against them, and that we weren't having anything to do with the Old Testament. Now, there's a lot of people who've got some teaching like that in their minds. They're freely teaching around the churches today that the Old Testament really shouldn't be much bothered with. It's not really part of salvation, and we have gone into the New Testament and the Spirit and liberty and life, and we don't have to bother with all these old dead things and works. It's not like that at all. What Paul is doing is marrying the two together. He says, just as we put into one book, and by the way, the Jews hate the fact we put New Testament onto Old Testament. To their minds, it's like adding Jehovah's Witnesses writings or Mormon writings to their Old Testament scriptures. So we haven't done it blind. We know we're causing great enmity by doing it, but it's necessary because these two are one. They're one book, and that's what Paul is getting at here, and so that they're always the same. You see, he's done it in that part we saw in Romans 4. You look at it again, and you'll see what he says there in Romans 4 verse 18. And this is about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. So, you see, his seed, Paul is saying, is the Messiah, Christ, and he is the father of many nations, of those who believe in Jesus. That's what he's getting at. And then, you must remember, right through the Old Testament, the Jews had it rammed down their throats that they were children of Abraham. If you want to turn with me just to one passage out of many, many, and that's Isaiah and chapter 51 and the first two verses. And this is what Isaiah says to the Jews. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. You see, they're all the time being warned that they have to look back to Abraham. And so do we. And that's what Paul's getting at. There is one God. There are not two gods, nor three gods. One God, and we look back to the one God of the Old Testament, who is also the God of the New Testament. One God who is Father of the Jews and also of us. There's one God. Hear, O Israel, said the Lord Jesus, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and we never relinquish that for anyone, that God is one. And now, Paul is constantly going round the Roman Empire, saying that the Gentiles have the same salvation as the Jews. And the Jews hated him for it. They didn't just loathe him. Do you know the Jews say that Paul was the great traitor to their nation? That they never had a greater traitor in all the years. Not even a man like Josephus, who took sides with the Romans when they sieged Jerusalem. They don't have anybody greater in their minds as a traitor than the Apostle Paul. And they call him the traitor. And they will not hear a word said about what he says. I've tried it with them and I've known it. I've had Jewish children in classes with me and had to teach them. And they hate reference to Paul. They won't have it. So then, that's how Paul is getting at. His second great argument, and third, is that we're all Abraham's children because there is one God. Now, the Jews chased Paul everywhere. You look at Acts 22 and you'll see what they did. They really loathed Paul, and this is what he did. When he was standing on the steps in Jerusalem of the castle and speaking to the Jews, they gave him a polite and quiet hearing until he said verse 21. And he says that the Holy One, that's God, the Jews don't use the name, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. So they were after Paul's blood. They chased him all over the Roman Empire simply because he brought Jews and Gentiles together in one salvation. The Jews absolutely loathed it. Now, the Jews could accept then a certain amount, but bringing in Gentiles was something they wouldn't. They had special notices round their temple that any Gentile who went past that notice was responsible for his own death, and they would put him to death if he passed that sign. So the Jews loathed the Gentiles coming near their religion. Spiritually, they spoke of the dogs of the Gentiles and the children of Abraham. That's very different indeed. And that's how they were. But what Paul is teaching here is this. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, including those who aren't Jews. Now, by that teaching that Abraham is the spiritual father of many nations, Paul is reflecting what Jesus taught. There is a teaching in the churches that Paul had one teaching and Jesus another, and that we mustn't spoil the gospel, the simple gospel of Jesus, by bringing in the complicated and strange gospel that Paul had. We just mustn't muddle the two up. Paul is to be discounted and Jesus overrides him. Right then, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 11. And you'll see it very plainly what Jesus taught. Jesus said, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus is speaking to a centurion. And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." The Lord Jesus taught that we Gentiles are with the Jews in salvation. And that is what Paul is sticking to. And why is that? Well, you look at John's Gospel, chapter 8, and you'd be very wise to turn to it, and verse 56. What Paul is teaching is that Abraham saw Jesus. Abraham actually, by the eye of faith, saw Jesus. Now, he didn't see him clearly as you and I do, but he saw him, and it says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So, Jesus claimed that Abraham, that 1,000 years and more ago, had actually seen the day of Jesus. So you see, what he's saying is this, Paul, that Abraham actually saw Jesus' day, saw all that the Gentiles would come in, and he is the father of the Gentiles. Now this is a very important teaching. Because if it wasn't true, you and I would have no salvation. We couldn't be with the Jews unless this was true. Now, it's again in Hebrews. If you turn to Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 10. This is what Abraham saw. It speaks from verse 8, "By faith Abraham..." It says, verse 10, "For he," that's Abraham, "looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful that promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that there were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Now, Abraham desired a better country, that is, a heavenly. He saw to the day of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that there were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now you can see very plainly what he's getting at, that you and I, by faith, are children of Abraham. You can look back in Romans 4, and you'll see it again there in verse 21. It's very plain. It says of this, verse 17, God is speaking to Abraham, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, when it says he was strong in faith, it would be better translated, he was made strong in faith. Now, something was strengthened in him by faith. And what I want to ask you tonight is this. If you've understood this speaking, what I'm saying, are you stronger in faith? Can you straighten your back? Can you get down to working better? Can you be sure that you're working for Jesus every minute of the day? Do you live for him? Do you love him? Do you work for him? That's it. Being made stronger in faith. Have you been made stronger in faith by these words? Because if not, you've not got what Abraham got. You've got a sit back and contented with their as it is attitude, instead of going forward with Abraham. Abraham marched through life seeking a country. Are you marching through life seeking a country? God's country. Are you seeking Jesus, who lives on high, and we are going to him? That's what we're at in this life, and that's why Paul is saying these words here. Now let's face the facts like this. Look at this chapter, Romans 4 verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now what does he mean? Well, he was faced with an impossibility, and he didn't stagger to and fro. What does it mean, stagger? Well, basically, the word means be at variance with yourself. We are told to be at peace with ourselves. Are you at peace with yourself or at variance with yourself? I know a great number of Christians who are at variance with themselves. One half of them says follow Jesus, and the other half says if I do it I'll hurt myself. One part of them says let us go God's way, and the other says, well, I'm weak and I'm poor and I cannot do it, and I need to rest, and I'm going to sit down here, and I'm not going any further in this direction, I've gone far enough. There's that variance in us, but You see, when it says it staggered not, it means there was no variance in him. Unite my heart, said the psalmist, to fear thy name. Make that your prayer tonight. Unite my heart to fear thy name, so that I haven't got this divided heart, this Mr. facing both ways, one wanting to go back to the world and the other wanting to go on with Jesus. Ask God again to remind you that you are a child of Abraham, and that as a child of Abraham you walk with God, you have impossible situations, but you trust God absolutely that what he has promised he's able to perform in spite of all the appearances. Amen.